as this group of men that I'm very privileged to get to be a part of to teach through or preach through the attributes of God, as they chose the different attributes, I wasn't sure which one to choose, and so I didn't. And it got down to a point where I better choose something or I'm going to have back-to-back weeks, and I knew that wouldn't work. And so I chose omnipotence of God, and it's interesting. I think God meant for this, maybe probably more for me, is it's brought back a lot of memories. I remember being a pretty fearful kid when I was young, and sometimes can still be fearful. But I remember many times being very blessed, growing up in a Christian home, growing up in this church, of being reminded of God is almighty. I remember looking at mountains and sunsets and rivers and being reminded, as many of you can relate, how awesome God is. And might even remember the kids' song, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." And God still reminds me of that at times. Actually, our students still often sing that on mission trips or backyard Bible clubs, and maybe with different children's activities here as well. But I need to be reminded of that at times. And there's still great peace in knowing that God can take care of everything in our lives. Psalm 27:1 reminds us, make sure I'm on track here. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" As I first thought through the omnipotence of God, it seemed pretty unique to me. Maybe it's not of all the attributes, but it seems to be one that God has made more obvious in creation, in what sometimes we call his general revelation. Somebody that doesn't know anything about God can look at creation and see there must be a creator. There must be a God. And many aspects of God's omnipotence are like that. Sometimes that may tempt us, though, to think that we can have a better grasp of God without putting more effort, without pursuing him. But he has made himself clear through creation. And Romans 1:20 reminds us of this. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." Two different quotes by A.W. Tozer have impacted me as I've prepared for this. One of them, as a gift from my wife, has been on the wall of my office for many years, actually, ever since we've been in the new office space. But when we got in there, Jill purchased for me a vinyl decal. Is that what you call those? All the words on the wall. And it's a quote by A.W. Tozer that says, sorry, I'm making sure I'm tracking that. "Our pursuit of God is successful just because he is forever seeking to make himself manifest to us." And that's a huge encouragement to me. I've tried to remind Jill of that, of how much that has meant to me, to look up from my desk and be reminded of that often. But God also reminds us in that in Scripture, and how he chose to reveal himself. And it always seems a little odd to me, with incredibly infinite and all these different attributes of God, that he didn't really start Scripture by giving us a better explanation of who he is. He just started with, "I created everything from nothing," and then began revealing to us who he is in these different attributes through relating to his creation, especially mankind, his image bearers. Another quote from A.W. Tozer that impacted me in this is actually the prayer that A.W. Tozer put right at the start of this chapter in The Knowledge of the Holy, on the omnipotence of God. And you can read that there with me. "Our Heavenly Father, we have heard thee say, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. But unless thou enable us by the exceeding greatness of thy power, how can we who are by nature weak and sinful walk in a perfect way?" Grant that we may learn to lay hold on the working of the mighty power which wrought in Christ when thou didst raise him from the dead and set him at thine own right hand in the heavenly places. Amen. Even though there's aspects of God's omnipotence that are obvious in the world naturally, that all creation can see, we desperately need God's help. It's only through his work in us that we can truly know his power, that we can know him as Almighty God. And as continue to look into this, it's not just knowing about him, we know that, it's knowing him, but it's also experiencing that in his life. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is very familiar to you. The students have just studied through the book of Romans, which has been a great blessing. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 reminds us that this dependence on God, this humble response to him, is our only reasonable response. It's our only reasonable way to respond to him in his goodness and his power. And that's also an act of worship. So to that end, to knowing his power and experiencing it, and through that transformational work in us, being able to worship him in that way, would you join me in prayer as we pursue that tonight, as we look at this this attribute. Father, this so many times has seemed that you've called me to approach this topic for me, Lord, what you wanted to impact in my heart. But Father, I praise you. Lord, you have made this all possible. You have made yourself known. And you've created us as your image bearers with a desire to know you, with the ability to respond to you and be filled with your Spirit. Father, even as you revealed yourself to Abram and called him to follow you, Lord, you do the same in our lives. And Father, we ask in the same way that A.W. Tozer did, that you would help us. You would help us to be able to lay hold of who you are. And Lord, not to, Father, especially for me, not to approach you to know about you. Lord, help me to not ever stop short of pursuing you with my whole heart, of allowing you to have your way. Father, through that transformational work that you do through your Spirit, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be worshipped. And Father, I just pray, pray that you would redeem this time tonight. Lord, that you would choose to use me as a someone to communicate your word, and that you would be glorified. We praise you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we walk through this, and I'm gonna do this quickly. Oh, that's a good reminder. I need to get my clock out here. Jill saw me open up this notebook and she laughed because I realized I had way too many notes. And I actually told Travis, as I've gone through this multiple times, I've yet to get through this in less than 45 minutes. So I've actually got a big skip on multiple of these pages. So as I get here and I start flipping pages, I don't think it'll be that I'm lost. But as we walk through this, I feel like God's put on my heart some of these key things. The words that he uses to describe himself as omnipotent and almighty and power. But also looking at, going back at the other attributes, we're going to look at how his omnipotence works together. I'm just going to look at a couple examples of that. We're also going to see how God, omnipotent or almighty God, was first introduced in Scripture. And then we're also going to look at a couple of instances of how God's omnipotence is demonstrated in Scripture. And time permitting, we'll get through all of that. I had about four examples there, but I don't think we're going to get through all of those. But first, we're going to look at the words that God used in Scripture to reveal himself as omnipotent, as almighty, and as power. We're going to look at that. But almighty is used 48 times in the Old Testament. Interesting, actually, 31 of those are just in the book of Job. And then 10 times, Almighty is used in the New Testament. All 9 of those 10 are all in the book of Revelation. Interesting as we translate that into English as Almighty. And every one of these instances is reserved for God alone. That term is not used in any other way. There are many, many words in Hebrew and Greek that are translated as power. And we'll see these in some of these passages. And those are often used in general ways, not limited to God. But this in Almighty is used specifically of Him. In the Hebrew, what we translate in English as Almighty, you're probably familiar with this, is El Shaddai, or actually if we expand it, it's Elohim Shaddai. It's two names, but it means God Almighty or All-Sufficient God. And that may help us as we translate that into English. Sometimes when we think mighty, power, or strength, we limit it to strength. All-Sufficient helps remind us that it's unlimited resources. God is, there is nothing that my God cannot do. He is infinite. And we see that in some of these other attributes as well. The one unique one here is God is called power. And in Mark 14:62, this is when Jesus was standing before the Sanhedrin. He had not said a word. And the high priest challenged him and said, "Aren't you going to say something?" And Jesus finally broke his silence in this verse right here as the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus broke his silence and said this, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power." And he was using that as a name for his heavenly Father and coming with the clouds of heaven. And this power in this is the dunamis, where we get dynamite or dynamic in our language. But we see that Jesus himself is using power interchangeably for his Father's name. So we see these each of these examples of God being called by power or Almighty as his name. Second, we're going to look at omnipotence working together with other attributes. Again, we're just going to look at two examples of this real quick. The first of which is God's power is self-existent, as he is self-existent God. And C.H. Spurgeon says it this way, "God's power is like himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He is himself the great central source and originator of all power." The second example we're going to look at is God's power must go together also with his sovereignty. And I talked to Hassan about this. I'm not concerned about Hassan at all. His sermon on the sovereignty of God, I'm looking forward to it very much. But I was concerned as omnipotence and sovereignty overlap in so many ways. And A.W. Tozer communicates it this way. He references Revelation 19:6 as John is seeing this vision of heaven. Let me read that real quick. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" And A.W. Tozer said this, "To reign, God must have power, and to reign sovereignly, he must have all power." So we've looked at these words or names for God. We've looked at how omnipotence works together with some of the other attributes. And thirdly, we're going to see how God Almighty was first introduced. If we go back to A.W. Tozer's prayer that he prayed at the start of this chapter in this book that we're going through in these attributes, he quoted Genesis 17:1. He was talking to Abraham, and he said, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." Incredibly awesome passage as we see God communicate this to Abram. He is, let me jump forward here, and it'll walk through some of these details. Hope that's big enough that you guys can read it. It's not big enough on that back there for me to read it. So, but by this time in Genesis, or in history, God had demonstrated his infinite power in many ways, in creation, in the flood, in the Tower of Babel, and many, many other huge events that he had walked through with creation. But in Genesis 17, for the first time, God is called God Almighty. And as you can see in that passage, God names himself. He reveals himself as God Almighty. And again, this awesome picture, God reveals something very important about himself in his name, but he does it to come alongside and reveal himself to his creation. As he calls Abraham, still named Abram at this point, but he calls Abram to trust him in this covenant relationship. He knows Abram needs to understand that he is Almighty. He is the all-sufficient one. And in this verse, in this conversation with Abram, God calls him to walk with him and walk with him in a way that he would be blameless or perfect. So he introduces himself as Almighty, and then he says, "You're going to be perfect." He gives him marching orders that are impossible in his own strength. But as this, now God had already revealed himself a couple of times here to Abram in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And some of the aspects of this covenant promise have already been revealed to Abram. But God is coming back and solidifying that with him in this conversation as he reveals himself as God Almighty. Obviously, this covenant is going to take great faith from Abram to believe it. This covenant includes him making him a father of many nations. And keep in mind, Abram is still 99 years old, married to a 90-year-old woman, and they have no children. And God is calling him to trust him that he will become this father of a multitude. And God confirms that by changing his name to just that. He changes his name from Abram to Abraham. That means just that, father of a multitude or father of the nations. And he says it again. He confirms it after giving him that name. And the last part of that verse, God said, "I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." God communicates it to him. He tells him up front who he is, that he's the all-sufficient one. He can fulfill all of this. He changes his name and makes the covenant promise to him. And then he tells him, "You can trust this as it's already done. I have made you the father of many nations." And God meets all of those needs that that Abram has in this moment. It's interesting as we continue to walk through Genesis that Almighty or El Shaddai is used six times in the book of Genesis. Four of those times are tied directly back to this covenant. They are when God is in this passage communicating the covenant to Abram, or when he communicated the covenant again to Jacob, or they are when fathers are re-communicating or repeating those covenants to their sons in that family from generation to generation. So four of those instances are communicating the covenant. The other two instances, again, are patriarchs in that family praying for or blessing their sons, calling on God to fulfill that covenant. Every time God Almighty or El Shaddai is used in the book of Genesis, it is tied back to that covenant. It is calling on God to keep that promise, to keep that covenant through him being God Almighty. And this is just in Genesis. And I'm going to check my time here because this is where I'm going to start skipping. So we have looked at the words used to describe God. We've looked at how his omnipotence works together with his other attributes. And we've also seen how God has introduced himself as Almighty God. The fourth thing we're going to look at is how God demonstrated his omnipotence in Scripture. A.W. Pink addresses this way. "The wondrous and infinite perfections of such a being call for fervent worship. If men of might and renown claim the admiration of the world, how much more should the power of the Almighty fill us with wonderment and homage?" And that's how A.W. Pink puts this as we look at God as God Almighty, as we look at how he demonstrates this through Scripture. again, it's not just for us to know that God is powerful. It's not just so that we wouldn't be fearful, knowing that we have a God that can take care of us. And it's not just so that we can know God, but it's through that relationship that He would be glorified, that He would be glorified in us. And as He continues to transform us, that He would be glorified more and more in all of His creation. The first example of God demonstrating His power, of course, would be in creation. And we don't have time to go through all the details of this, even though God didn't give us a lot of information about the process He went through to create. But we see that He is the Almighty Creator that created everything from nothing. The psalmist responded in this way: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." To give us a glimpse of the vastness of God's creation, even with all of our technology, we think with all the ways God has blessed us as His image bearers to be able to observe and study and research and discover things about His creation, how much is there that we still don't understand? And on the other side of it, subatomic or even just human anatomy, how many other things are there, human brain and other things that we still don't understand? Psalms 111, 1 and 2, the psalmist, in praising the Lord, says this: "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." God has revealed Himself as Almighty clearly as we look at creation. We also see God reveal Himself as Almighty in the resurrection. And we're gonna look at this a little bit different, as we're not going to study the resurrection itself. We're going to study a prayer that Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus that went back and looked at the power of the resurrection, of what God did to resurrect Christ, and then His calling for us to experience that, to know that power. And as we looked at the vastness, the incredible greatness of creation and God's demonstration of His power in that, one question we may need to ask is the power displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is it even greater? And I don't know that I'm capable of answering that, but I think it's something that we should ponder. But it does, in this passage, it appears that Paul thought so, as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And I'm going to read through this, and then I'm going to walk back through it quickly to look at this incredibly long run-on sentence that Paul does sometimes in the Greek, but try to see that in an outline form and see how it builds upon itself. So Ephesians 1, verses 16 through 21. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, for above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Now, there's a whole lot more in that handful of verses that I have time to cover in this section. I hope that's large enough that you guys can read it. But walking back through those verses, and that's all in order, except two little things are reversed down there in the 1 and 2 were toward us who believe. But everything else is in order in those verses. So if you would, just walk through that with me. Paul prayed that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and note there, I put there in parentheses, this is one of those instances where we see all three of the Trinity. He's praying that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see Father and Son, but that the Father may give you the Spirit of wisdom. We see all three there in the Holy Spirit. But look at what Paul is praying for here. He's praying that the Father would give the Holy Spirit, and he's describing the Spirit as the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation. So as we looked at God revealing himself as Almighty God, and that being aspects of that being obvious to all of creation, there's much more that God wants to divinely reveal to us about himself and about his power. And that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is praying for that to happen, that the Father would give the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, meaning that Spirit of wisdom and revelation is to reveal who God is. And it goes on and it gives that a little bit more description in the rest of that verse. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. So the work of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we can know God more, he enlightens the eyes of our hearts. In Old Testament, in more King James term, would that be like God quickening our heart, helping us understand him, helping us seek him more? But he's doing that so that we may know. And then this run-on sentence continues. As we get down to A, B, and C there, it describes what Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit will help us know about God. The first is, he wants us to know what is the hope to which he has called you. Remember how he revealed himself to Abram? He wanted Abram very clearly to know that he called him to follow him. And in doing so, he was going to make him perfect and blameless. And he explained what he was going to do through him and through his family and impact the rest of eternity. God wants us to know that hope that he has called us to, which is a hope of eternity. But it's a hope of eternity that starts when we trust him and with the work of his Holy Spirit. It's the hope that all of the promises that God has given us through his relationship with us, it's that hope that he will fulfill it. First is the hope to which he has called us to. Second is that we might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And that's getting beyond what we're going to get into here. But he continues to communicate how much he wants us to understand these things, some of these mysterious things about God, that he doesn't just want us to know about from a distance. He wants us to experience. And thirdly, he wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. It reminds me of when Jesus told the disciples that they would do even greater things than he did. And in all the explanations I've heard of that, I've always struggled with that thought. Lord, is that really what you meant? But he's saying here, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. He wants us to know and experience that. As we think of God as almighty, as the all-sufficient one, it draws a picture for me that there's times when we can only really know and trust in some ways what we have experienced. And does God want to grow our faith in him as he draws us into a relationship where we experience his power, we experience his greatness more and more? As he explains that power, and as we look at the rest of verse 19, which is according to the working of his great might. I guess I tried to highlight it in that, and I didn't realize it didn't show up. But in verse 19, you just see, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? He actually uses different words for power, four different words all in that same verse. The first one is greatness of his power. The second one is according to the working is another word for power. And then of his great is another word. And then might is another word. In that one verse, he uses four different words. The first one, power, is that same word that Jesus called his father by name. It's dunamis. And I'm sure I'm not saying that quite right. But it can also be translated as mighty work. And a lot of times it's tied to God's supernatural work. The second word there, according to the working, I should ask somebody else to pronounce this better. It's energei in the Greek, I believe. But it's where we get energy. It's that power at work. And then great might is two additional words. The first one is iskus, or strength, and the second one is kratos, or dominion. In that one verse, Paul trying to explain to the Ephesians and explain to us this great immeasurable power that God wants us to know and experience, is its power according to the outworking of his power and his strength and his dominion. It's all of these things in God's infinite power that he wants us to grasp. And then point two there is toward us who believe. And that's not a coincidence that Paul put that in there, or God made sure that was protected. But toward us who believe, too often in the English language, we put believe and we put intellectual knowledge on it. The word believe there actually means to have faith in or entrust. So all of these promises of the Holy Spirit working this and helping us know by his powerful work in us, and us experiencing that work is limited to those, not just who believe in him, but those who are having faith in him. Does this go on or go beyond every believer being able to experience this? Or is this also limited to those that are those of us that are actively walking with him in faith, as he's describing here? And I don't know for sure, but I think it's worth asking that question. And then he goes on in verses 20 and 21, and he explains the scriptural example of this power that Paul wants the church in Ephesus and wants us to experience. And what is the demonstration, the example he uses? It's the power of the resurrection. Look at what verse 20 and 21 say. It's still talking about this power that God wants us to know about him. It says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and then after raising him from the dead, resurrecting him there, he resurrected him or ascended him back to heaven. And what did he do? He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above, and then we see four more words for power, far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power, and far above all dominion. This is Christ in his right place, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. And he's far above rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Romans 8:11, Paul communicated it in this way. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He is worthy of our worship. I don't need to remind you of that. But he is also continuing to reveal himself to us, inviting us into a more intimate relationship with him so that he can continue that work. And he is making all of that possible through the power and work of his Spirit. The question it challenges me, and I think challenges us, is how are we responding to him? As he has made it very clear that he is almighty, as he has made it very clear that he has called us into that relationship, and that relationship isn't just for what we get out of it. It's not just for us to know him. It's for us to live lives of worship, that he might be known, and that he would be glorified through us. And maybe the one example I've heard that I think maybe Christ's example of the disciples being able to do greater things than he did is it the Holy Spirit's work through us that can impact somebody else and somebody else begin glorifying God and that continue to grow till one day we'll get to stand together. What an awesome thought to stand together when us English-speaking white folk are the tiny, tiny minority and worshiping God together and celebrating Him. But as you know, He's calling us to not wait till then, but to live for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your unrelenting pursuit of us and you making this all possible, Lord. You're revealing yourself to us. You're creating us in a way to know you, to see you in creation, but also to know you as you divinely reveal yourself to us through your Spirit, through your Word, through your work in others around us. But Father, beginning with me, help us to seek your face right now. And respond to you in faith. And respond to you in worship. Lord, if there's anything that you need to bring to my attention or any of the rest of us, Lord, that might be hindering us living for your glory, Lord, help us to sense that. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would work powerfully, that we can live for your glory tonight and throughout this week. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.